As you're finding your place there and getting settled, I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, and we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and we'll be there momentarily. And this year, our theme has been, and we've looked at several Sunday mornings now, the thought of doing things His way in 2026. His way of salvation, His way of service, and every now and again, I believe that as a Christian and as a church, we do good to be reminded that we are to do things His way. And I don't know how much you necessarily pay attention to the little tidbits of the service, but anytime that I pray, usually before and after the scripture reading, I'll pray something along the lines of, Lord, help this to make us the church and the Christian you would have us to be. And I don't just pray that when we're together. I come in during the week or on weekends, and as we're getting ready for service, I'll look out over the pews and I can kind of picture where people are sitting, and I know that for some they might be going through something, and so I'll say a prayer for them in that moment, and then as our church collectively, just Lord, help us this week to be the church and the Christian that you would have us to be. Because I believe, without any shadow of a doubt, that if we are going to be the church and Christian that God would have us to be, it all traces itself back to the Word of God. Because the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it has the answers for us for life. No matter what it is that you're facing this morning, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a career, whether it be a move, whatever the case may be, you can find the answers in Scripture. But what happens so often is that instead of actually opening the instruction manual and instead of actually reading the instructions, we have become a people that we want to discard the instructions, we want to rewrite the instructions, we want to make the instructions say what we want the instructions to say when they say something else entirely. And if we do that, then we will never be the church or the Christian that God would have us to be. And so this morning, we're again thinking about doing things His way in 2026. And I want to say it to you this way this morning. There's a great difference between a church that is spiritual and a church that is simply opinionated. A spiritual church is not one where everybody gets their way. It is one where people have enough grace to keep peace, enough humility to receive leadership, and enough maturity to stay focused on the work of God. And one of the clearest tests of a church's spirituality is how people respond when the leadership of the church, the pastor in particular, makes a decision that does not line up with their preference. And I want to make this very clear this morning. This sermon is about, as a church, doing things God's way. Something we've stressed. It's hard to believe, but we've been here nearly 6 years now. And this is not about giving the pastor, the deacons, or the Sunday school teachers liberty to violate Scripture or to compromise doctrine or to become a dictator. Because we know Christ is the head of the church. We know that. And that the pastor is the under-shepherd under Christ and under the Word of God. And within the bounds of Scripture, we see that that order then shows us and teaches us that the pastor must have the liberty to lead. If he is expected to seek the mind of God, to watch for souls, set direction and give account before the Lord, then the people cannot make leadership miserable every time something does not go their way. And for our church, that is truth is not only biblical, it's also in our bylaws, it's also in our church constitution. And you've heard me often say that when you, and this goes for any church, when you become a member at a church, you are joining that church. And the way that that church does things under the word of God and under their bylaws and under their constitution and so on and so forth. And but what happens so oftentimes is when someone comes in and they join a church, well, they want to now do things like Sinatra said, we're going to do it my way. And we see here in our bylaws, our constitution, that it says this. It says members are to love, honor, esteem, and pray for the pastor and to recognize his authority in the affairs of the church. It also says the pastor shall oversee and or conduct all aspects of the church, is at liberty to preach the whole counsel of God as the Lord leads him. You know, in many churches, that's not the case. That's not the truth. If the pastor preaches something that the board doesn't like, well, they then come to him and say, oh, you can't preach that anymore. All church staff are under his direction and his supervision. And I once heard it put this way. Someone once said, everybody likes leadership until leadership does not go the way they want it. And so with that in mind this morning, we're going to look here at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Because I believe every now and again, a church needs to be reminded of just what type of church that we ought to be. If we're going to be honoring and pleasing to God, then we need to see what type of church we need to be. And so you're there, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1, down through verse number 15. The Bible says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child. And they shall not escape, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, and that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Ephesians and the whole armor of God. Here we have reference to it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. For a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach you this very simple thought, liberty to lead, liberty to lead. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we do thank you for your love and your mercy towards us. And Lord, we thank you again for another opportunity that we have to come and be in your house on a Sunday morning to sing your praises and open your word to see a truth that might help us be the church and the Christian that have us to be. And now, Lord, I just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the words I speak be those of you and you alone. May the message be a help, a challenge, an encouragement to these, your people. And the Lord, if there be one here this morning that they don't yet know Christ as their Savior, we pray they not leave this place without getting it settled 100% sure that Christ is their Savior and that heaven's their home. And Lord, if there be one here this morning that they just need encouragement, that they just need to hear from you, Lord, we pray they find that encouragement this morning. Lord, just meet with us in a special and real way. Bless our services, our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so we're here this morning in 1 Thessalonians, and the church at Thessalonica was a young church. But they were a young church with a faith that was very real. And at the same time, while their faith was real, they were experiencing real affliction. And because of that real affliction, even though they had real faith, they were also now experiencing real questions about the coming of the Lord. You remember that there were some that were teaching that they had missed the coming of the Lord altogether. And Paul was writing to show them, no, you have not missed the coming of the Lord. And so now here in chapter 5, Paul now moves from prophecy into practice. And he reminds them that the day of the Lord is coming. And that as believers, that we are children of light and that they should watch and be sober. And then Paul turns to practical church life. And I'm thankful this morning that so much of Scripture can be, we can look at it from a theology basis, and we can learn the theology, but then we're left with, well, now how do we put this into practice? How do we live this? And Paul, he gives us that. He, in the first half, he says, okay, he gives us the theology. But now he gives us, okay, now here's how you put your theology, here's how you put your faith in the practice. And here's what he says. He says, comfort one another, edify one another, know your spiritual leaders, esteem them highly, be at peace among yourselves, warn the unruly, confront the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. And so he covers a whole spectrum of what the church is supposed to be a picture of. And so the point is this, a church that says it is looking for Christ. And that's what we say, that we're looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we believe that he's coming again. And I'm often confronted with the question, well, if we say we're looking for his second coming, and we believe he's coming again, are we living in such a way that if he were to come today, that we would be ready? That's what Paul is dealing with here. And he's saying that if you say you're looking for Christ to come again, then you ought to act like it. You ought to behave like it. And we see here that respect for spiritual leadership, it's not a side issue here in the passage. It is part of living soberly and orderly and peaceably while waiting for the Lord. And so if we really believe that Jesus may come at any time, and I believe that this morning, that he can come at any time, that belief ought to show up in how we behave in church right now. In fact, take your Bibles and go back. I didn't have this written down, but we're actually over to 1 Timothy. First Timothy, I believe it's First Timothy, This is what happens when you don't write something down. But here in 1 or 2 Timothy, Paul is getting ready to depart. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing, "These things write I unto you, that ye may know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth." And Paul was writing that to young Timothy so that he would know how to lead the church. And so often we think that, you know, well, we can just come to church, you know, as we are and as we please, and, you know, act any way that we want to. And but we have to remember that it's still the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And the Lord still expects a certain level of reverence, if I can put it that way. And there are right ways and wrong ways that we're to behave in church. And we see here that Paul, back there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, gives us five marks of a church that is truly awaiting Christ. Five marks of a church that is truly awaiting Christ. Number one, a church awaiting Christ must live with sobriety. A church awaiting Christ must live with sobriety. Notice there verse number 6 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober." What that means this morning is that a sober church is spiritually serious. That it, when it comes to the spiritual things of life, that we are serious, we are clear-minded. We're not ruled by impulse or emotion. And listen, many church problems, many of them, are not doctrinal issues at all. Many people, they leave churches, and it's 9 times out of 10, never over doctrinal issues. They're preference issues. They're timing issues. They're personality issues. They're hurt feeling issues. But Paul says here that a sober Christian, and listen, this isn't saying that, you know, we talk about the verse that says, you know, "You're not of the world, love not the things of the world." Again, that's not saying you can't have hobbies. Listen, you know, as much as they've stunk this year, I've watched the Phillies games this year. Yesterday, I thought they were going to lose. They came back. They won it. And we were rejoicing, and they're still under 500. But I'm still going to watch them. And that's not what that verse is saying. Love not the things of the world. We can still have hobbies. And when we come into church, we can still enjoy one another. And we can still take part in one another's life and talk about things. And but when it comes to the spiritualness of it, that's where we need to be serious. And a sober Christian asks these questions and better questions. They ask, well, is this truly unscriptural? Or is this just my preference? Is this about truth? Or is this about my feelings? And a church that is waiting on Christ cannot afford to be controlled by petty offenses. A church that is waiting on Christ cannot be controlled by petty offenses. It's like a soldier who's on watch at nighttime. That soldier cannot afford to become distracted by every little irritation because there's too much at stake. And so not every disagreement is a doctrinal issue. And not every disappointment is a reason for the division. And so once Paul calls us to sobriety, he immediately then turns to the spirit we should have toward one another in the work of God. And so he goes in an order here. He starts with the things of God, the spiritual. He then goes to our relationship with one another. And that's what we see secondly this morning. A church awaiting Christ must labor with strengthening. A church awaiting Christ must labor with strengthening. Notice verses 9 through 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. That word edify there simply means to build up. Listen, this morning, church members, we should be builders. And listen, we're all building something, by the way. We're building a life. We're building a marriage. We're building a career. We're building a church. But listen, we should be builders. We shouldn't be looking to tear one another down. We shouldn't be burdens. We should be helpers, not hindrances. We should be encouragers, not complainers. We're going to look at the next point in verses 12 and 13. Paul moves from the spiritual, the things of God, to one another. And then he moves to the leadership of the church in verses 12 and 13. But this idea of how we interact with one another, the pastor is also a part of that one another. And the pastor carries the burden of preaching and prayer and souls and decisions and accountability before God. And a healthy church, they ask, well, how can we strengthen the work? And an unhealthy church asks, well, why did I not get my way? Again, we go from the biblical to, again, our bylaws and our church constitution, and talks about that as members, when you became a member, that you are to love, honor, esteem, pray for the pastor, to recognize his authority in the spiritual affairs of the church. And so that means that our agreed church order, that when you became a member, you agreed that you were going to support pastoral leadership and not compete with it. Turn over, if you would, Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Keep your finger in Thessalonians. We'll be back. But Exodus chapter 17, verse number 10. Exodus chapter 17, verse number 11. The Bible says, and it came to pass. Or let's begin at verse number 10. Or verse number 9. Or actually, verse number 8. There, let's start with that. Give you the whole context of it. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did it. Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Here we see Aaron and Hur. They're holding up Moses' hands. And in fact, we see there In verse number 9, Moses gives to Joshua instruction. And again, we talk a lot about typology in Scripture, where we get kind of our modern day deacons. Comes a lot from Moses, and when he went before the older man, and the older man, I can't remember his name offhand, but he said, you're going to wear yourself out if you try to do it all alone. And so set out men who can help you in this business. And so that was the Old Testament type of the first deacons. Of course, we know later on in the book of Acts when there was a murmuring among the Grecians that they were told, seek ye out men who you can put upon this business so that the prayer and the preaching and that would not be neglected. And we see here in verse number 9, Moses gives Joshua a command. Moses being a typology of the pastor, Joshua being a typology of a deacon or a church member. Notice what verse number 10 says. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him. Verse number 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, and the other on the other side. Aaron and Hur, they held up Moses' hands when the battle got heavy. We see they did not critique him from a distance. They didn't say, well, maybe we should stand here, or maybe we should do this, or did you think about it this way? No, all they did, Moses said, do it, and they did it, and they held up his hands in the battle. And the right kind of church, they do not weigh each other down. They do not tear each other down. They hold each other up. They build each other up. There's a song that we haven't sung in a while, but the family of God. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears. When one rejoices, we all rejoice with them. That's what the picture of the church should be. When you get bad news, your church should be there for you to be there with you and to comfort you. And when you get good news, the church should be there with you to rejoice with you in that good news. We should build each other up. The right kind of church does just that. The right type of church member does not weigh the pastor down, but they help hold his hands up. And that leads right in the heart of Paul's exhortation, something that we all have a problem with, and how a church is to respond to those who labor among them and who are over them in the Lord. Go back, if you would, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, and we see thirdly this morning, a church awaiting Christ must learn submission. A church awaiting Christ must learn submission. Notice verse 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And so again, we see Paul, he now continues this, this trend. He starts with God, he starts with each other, and now he gets to the leadership of the church. And he says here, Paul says, to know those who labor among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you, and then to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. That means this morning that the pastor is not merely just the public speaker for Sunday. And so often there are churches all over. All they want the pastor to do is come in and preach and then, you know, go home. And then, you know, the board runs things or the church runs things or, you know, whatever the case may be. But, you know, he labors, he leads, he watches, he warns, he carries the God-given oversight that was given to him by God. Now again, this does not mean blind loyalty. The pastor is not above Christ. He's not above the Bible. But it does mean that he is the one responsible before God to lead. And if he is the one responsible, then he must have that liberty to lead. A church cannot honestly say, Pastor, lead us, while meaning, lead us only where we already wanted to go. Or lead us up to this point and then we'll take it the rest of the way. Again, moving from the biblical to our bylaws and our church constitution, talks about the pastor's authority in the spiritual affairs of the church, that the pastor shall oversee and or conduct all aspects of the church, that the deacons give counsel and assistance as requested by him, and that he is at liberty to preach the whole counsel of the word of God as the Lord leads him. It also says that all church staff, paid or volunteer, under his supervision. And he, again, it's not only biblical, but I think of that wording there, that we get it from here, verse number 13. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among themselves. You know, it's like a ship, right? You go on a cruise, and listen, many passengers may have opinions. Or Tuesday or Friday when Joe and I went down to Philly. And he did all the driving, by the way. That was glorious. I offered a couple times, you need me to take over? He said, no, he chooses life. That's right. And he did all the driving down, and I could have been that backseat driver. He got off of the turnpike, and he took us down through Clark Summit and through Wysox and through Towanda, and I'm like, where are we? Because when we make the trip, we just go right down the turnpike and then right back down the turnpike, and I could have been that backseat driver and said, oh, you know, I think we should stay on the turnpike. But guess what? I wasn't the driver. He was the driver. And in a ship, you know, passengers, they may have opinions. Oh, hey, captain, we should steer the ship this way. There's an iceberg that way. But one man is charged with steering the vessel. And if everybody tries to steer, the confusion follows. It's like in the book of Judges, when there were no judges, every man did that which was right in his own sight. You know, whenever I see a church that has been without a pastor for more than 6 months or a year, red flags start to go up. There was one church in Illinois, and they were without a pastor for over 10 years. Because what begins to happen is that when there's no leadership in place, well, then everybody else, like Judges said, they just start to do all that which is right in their own sight. And then when the pastor comes in, he has to start gathering the flock again. If the pastor must answer to God for the direction of the church, and he does, then he must have room to seek God and make decisions. Once we see, so now we move from God, the things of God, to the people of the church, to the pastor of the church, and that the pastor has God-given oversight. The question then becomes, well, how should we think about good ideas in the church that are not chosen or not acted upon right now? Well, that's what we see fourthly this morning. A church awaiting Christ must exercise sensitivity. Notice there verses 12 through 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The Bible says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you or encourage you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Verse 14 here reminds us that church life requires discernment. Warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. Be patient toward all men. A pastor is not merely just managing events. He's shepherding people, weighing needs and timing and workers and burdens and direction. And listen, folks in the church, they may have good ideas, and we thank God for good ideas. But not every good idea is the right idea for right now. And the pastor must be the one to ask, well, is this the right time? Does this fit the burden that God has put on my heart? Does this fit the direction of our church for this year? Will this strengthen the work or distract from it? And as church members, that's what the same questions need to be asked before becoming upset. I think of a farmer, and they might have good seed. And listen, good seed, great, but good seed still requires the right season. If it's sown at the wrong time, the seed is wasted. And so we need to understand this morning that not every good idea is God's idea for this season. And so when good ideas do not fit the season, the next temptation is for people to then, well, I'm just going to take it personally now. And that's why Paul closes this section with a call to peace and patience and restraint. Notice there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Paul says here, be at peace among yourselves. That is tied directly to the matter of leadership and church relationships among each other. He also says to warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Render not evil for evil. We need to understand this morning, a church loses peace when preferences become personal offenses. Many church problems begin not because of doctrine, and not because doctrine was denied, but because somebody simply did not like a decision and then spread that spirit throughout the church. But a mature believer says this, I will not let my flesh disturb the peace of Christ's church. It's like a little, last week Joe went to fight a little grass fire that soon didn't become a little grass fire. But you think of a spark in dry grass. Well, one offended spirit with a loose tongue can do damage beyond the original issue. So we need to make sure that we do not render attitude for inconvenience and do not let hurt feelings become a weapon in the house of God. And so having walked through the passage this morning, let's wrap it up and see how Paul makes one final appeal. And so Paul teaches that a church awaiting Christ should be sober, should be strengthening, should be submissive, should be sensitive, and should be serene. And so if the pastor or the missionary or the evangelist, whoever's in there preaching, if they're preaching the truth, if they're standing on the word of God, if they're seeking the mind of Christ for the church, then they must have liberty to lead. He must have liberty to say yes. He must have liberty to say no. He must have liberty to say not now. He must have liberty to say this is where we need to focus this year. The people then must have enough grace to say, well, you know what? It may not have been my choice, but I will not let my flesh hurt the work of God. What the Bible commands is that we ought to be lived out in the spirit of this congregation. The pastor must have the liberty to lead, the people the humility to follow, and Christ to be glorified in his church. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Let's stand together to our feet.